Well, will you turn, please, to that second scripture reading? And I want to turn this evening to the last few verses of Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, and to this parable of the two houses, as it's recorded in Luke's Gospel. Now, I dare say that for many of us, this is a familiar passage of scripture. I shall read it again. I suspect that it's more familiar in Matthew's version, because this parable is recorded in both Matthew and in Luke. And there are significant differences. The scriptures are wonderful. There is so much depth in every portion of scripture. You read the great parables of our Saviour. And on the one hand, they're a simple story that a child can understand. On the other hand, there is such a depth of truth within them that volumes can be written upon them. You take a man like Spurgeon, you pull down off the shelf his sermons on the parables, and you will see that from one parable, maybe he takes six quite different messages because he concentrates on one aspect, or perhaps something that's recorded in one gospel that's not recorded in another gospel. So we're going to look at Luke's gospel, and I'm going to pick out a particular theme in Luke's gospel that isn't really evident in Matthew's gospel. Luke concentrates more on this. Matthew concentrates on other aspects of the great truths of this parable, but Luke concentrates on this. So let's read through this parable from verse 46, and then we'll come to consider first the difference that we find. So our Saviour says this, "And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock. But he that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently, and immediately it fell, and the ruin of that house was great." Well, first of all, in verse 46, our Saviour declares to us the people that he is particularly addressing in this parable. He is addressing people who profess him as Lord, and yet whose lives deny that great truth. They call him Lord, they call him Lord, Lord, and yet they do not do the things which he says. And the intention of this parable is to expand upon that statement and to explain it and to illustrate it. There are many people who call themselves Christians, who call the Lord Jesus Christ Lord, and yet do not follow him in truth. He's spoken earlier on in this passage of a good tree bringing not forth corrupt fruit. In verse 43, "Neither doth a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit." He says in verse 44, "Every tree is known by its fruit." There are two types of trees. There are good trees and there are bad trees. And yet there are those who seek to bring forth good fruit, and yet who themselves are not really good trees. So they try to bring forth the fruits of a Christian life, and yet they themselves are not truly Christian men and women. "Why call ye me Lord, Lord?" They say these things, they speak these things, and yet in truth they do not do the things which he says. Now we'll look at this in more detail. I'm skipping ahead of myself a little. He tells this parable. So the parable is of two houses, two men who build two houses. Now if you've taught this in Sunday school, you may have a visual aid in your mind. And here is the visual aid. Here is a beach. And here is somebody building a house on a beach. Here is a great rock sticking up above the beach. And here is somebody building a house on that great rock. And perhaps that truth is suggested to us in Matthew's account of this parable. He says there, "I will liken him, the wise man, to a wise man which built his house upon a rock." And then he says, "There is the foolish man," in verse 26 of Matthew chapter 7. "There is the foolish man which built his house upon the sand. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The foolish man built his house upon the sand." And if you've ever been to the seaside, if you've ever been to the beach, you know what it is. There is the great expanse of sand, and there are the rock pools. And maybe in your mind you have somebody coming to the sands and building their house there, somebody going to the rock pools and building their house on some solid structure like that. Now, in Luke's Gospel, the actual storyline is different. And we need to notice this, because this is what we're going to be emphasising tonight. The different storyline that we have in Luke's account of the parable. Look at it. Verse 47. Whosoever cometh to me, and heareth my sayings, and doeth them, I will show you to whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house, and digged deep, and laid the foundation on a rock. Do you notice that? He digged deep. The rock was not standing up above the surface. The rock was invisible when he first came to this plot of land. He had to dig deep before he found the rock. So he came to a piece of land which was earth, and he digged deep and found that rock. The second man, in verse 49, he is that heareth and doeth not, is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth. So here is the account as it stands in Luke's Gospel. Two men come to two, we might say, identical plots of land. Both are earth plots, both are fields, both have earth, and that's all that there is upon them. There is no great rock sticking up, they are both earth. The one man surveys the earth and thinks, this is no good for building a house. But he digs deep, and for some reason he expects that there is a rock underneath. And he digs deep until that rock is exposed. He gets rid of the earth. He shovels it away. No doubt it's a lot of hard work. But he removes all the earth that he can find until there is the rock. Now he has a firm basis on which he can build his house. And he builds his house upon the rock that has now been exposed. The other man is happy enough just to build on this earthen surface exactly as it stands. Without getting rid of it. Without taking anything away. Just building on the earth as it stands. Now, that is the difference. They both build the houses, but one realizes that the earth has to be removed first. And this is the difference between this parable and the account that we find in Matthew's Gospel. And there is a great instruction for us here. You see, this earthen surface is like our lives as we come to them. And we try to build a Christian superstructure upon our lives. This is what these men are trying to do. They are saying, Lord, Lord. They are seeking to follow the Christian profession. They are seeking to obey, for example, these instructions and exhortations that our Saviour sets before us in the Sermon on the Mount. They are seeking to love their neighbours. They are seeking to be kind to others. They are seeking to lend to those who ask of them, and all these things. They try to do the things that Christ wants, and yet they are trying to do it without getting rid of the earth of that is the natural field of their lives. I'm going to try to explain it in this way. The people who do not do the things that I say, these people whom Christ is particularly talking to, they are professed disciples, remember. Remember that all these people gathered before him are professed disciples. He lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said unto them. They say him, call him Lord, Lord. So these are people who have a profession of faith. They are like these ones who are rearing up the superstructure of Christian works. They are trying to build it. But we cannot imagine that they are discarding absolutely everything we say. Don't get the idea that these men are out and out, and women are out and out unbelievers, that they are rejecting everything that Christ is saying. No, they're not. That's false. They are accepting a lot of what Christ is saying. They are trying to erect it in their lives, but they have not done the foundation work. They're trying to erect the superstructure of a Christian profession without the foundation work. I think it helps to understand, to think about it like this. Christ's teaching. We can divide Christ's teaching under two headings. We can, first of all, say that within Christ's teaching, there is what we might call foundational truth. There is soul-saving truth. There are things that we must believe and act upon because it saves us from our sins. For example, supreme in this is his work as a saviour. His redeeming work when he went to die upon the cross. What he achieved there. We must believe that he is the Son of God. He taught us that he is the Son of God. He taught us that he gave his life as a ransom for many. He taught us that we must be born again. He taught us that he is the Redeemer who came to seek and to save that which is lost. He spoke about the utter sinfulness of the human heart. He said, did he not, back in Mark's Gospel, he said to us that that which cometh out of the man, that defileth the man. For from within, out of the heart of man, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lasciviousness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile the man. He taught us that the human heart is basically at root desperately wicked. And we must come to believe and understand that. We must see these things. We must see that we have nothing in our hands that we can bring and offer to God. And Christ taught us these essential soul-saving truths. That we have no righteousness of our own. That our only hope is to flee to Jesus Christ crucified. And to place our faith in him. And to believe in him as the only way of salvation. So he gave us this foundational truth, this soul-saving truth. But then Christ also taught what we might call superstructure truth. He gave us moral truth. He gave us directions as to how the Christian life is to be lived. He spoke about what the Christian character is like. We think of the Beatitudes that we read together. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled, and so forth. He spoke about truth that are directions for Christian people and how we are to live and how we are to conduct ourselves and what he desires of us in our Christian lives. The whole of the Sermon on the Mount, which presupposes conversion. And we build upon that conversion this superstructure of a Christian life. Now the great lesson of this parable, and this is really what I'm leading up to. The great lesson of Luke's version of the parable of the two houses is this. You cannot build the superstructure of a Christian profession on an unconverted soul. That's what this parable is teaching. You cannot erect the superstructure, the house of Christian life, of Christian works, on an unconverted soul. We come into this life with a soul that is alienated from God, a soul that is dead in trespasses and sins. We come into this life. We come under the influence of a church and we try to build a superstructure of Christian obedience and Christian living. Maybe we've been brought up in a Christian family and we try to do the good things. Well, we're not against trying to live and do good things, but we have to understand that if we're building it upon an unconverted soul, then ultimately it will all be dashed away. And it's a dreadful and a hopeless exercise. So what we have to do is we have to come like the first man and we have to say, well, I want to build the superstructure of a Christian life. I want to be a holy person. I want to be like God. But here is my life. Here is my wretchedness. Here is my unbelief. Here is my life full of trespasses and sins. And I must dig it away. And this is a picture of repentance. This digging away is a picture of a person realizing that pride must go. And I must be put away my pride. I must put away my unbelief. I must turn from this world and all of its captivating thoughts. I must put aside those things that I've prided myself in, that I think will get me to heaven. I must realize that none of them can get me any credit with God at all. We must put them aside. We must repent of them. And we must do this in a spirit of faith. Because we believe that there is a Savior upon whom we can build. And we must come to that Saviour. And to come to that Saviour, we must repent of our sins. We must put aside those things that keep us from him. And we must lay our hold of this great and this glorious truth that there is a Saviour who saves from sins. There is a Saviour whose blood and righteousness can make us anew and can qualify us for heaven. And if we but repent of our sin and put it aside, and if we lay our hold of Jesus Christ, then we will be new people and we will have a new beginning in life. And he will give us a new heart, and we will then be in a position to go forward building the superstructure. So this is a warning. Do you understand where I'm going with this parable in this interpretation? This is not a novel interpretation. This is what Luke's gospel stands on the open page of scripture before us as teaching. Here are these two fields, both of them the same, both of them bare earth, but we cannot build Christian deeds on top of a life which is unconverted. Will God accept those deeds at the end of time? When you go to pass out of this life and your basic heart has been a heart of unbelief and pride and wickedness, will he accept the things that you have done? Will your superstructure of Christian profession stand in that great day? When you go and stand before his holiness, you must understand how holy God is and how utterly pure he is and how he sees all the inward workings of your heart. Will you be able to rear up that superstructure of Christian deeds and say, here is my church going, here is my goodness, here is my Bible reading. Will you accept it, O God? And he'll say, ah, but what about your heart of unbelief? What about your pride? What about your heart of selfishness? What about your secret greed? What about your hidden lusts? What about all these things that I see perfectly well and you've been suppressing and hiding from other people? I see them, and they will be bare and open before them. And on that great day we read about the stream beating vehemently, and immediately that house fell. And this is what it will be like on that great day when we go to stand before him. And when the judgment of God and the wrath of Almighty God will fall without weakness upon the soul of each unconverted person. And all your hopes for acceptance with God will be dashed away, because at base there is this unconverted heart, and you would not put it away. You would not be done with your pride. You would not be done with your unbelief. You would not face up to God's analysis. This is God's analysis, that your heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. Read it in the earlier verses. It says there in verse 45, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is good, and an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart bringeth forth that which is evil. If we have at base an evil, unconverted heart, then it does not matter how fancy looking in the eyes of man the superstructure of Christian profession is. God calls it evil. God calls it evil because it springs from an evil, unconverted heart. Friends, if you have a bottle of milk and it's gone off in the summer sunshine, you can make yourself the most beautiful looking trifle in the world, and it could be the most wonderful, exquisite looking piece of dead cake, but you taste it and you realise that it's filthy, it's horrible. You may present yourself before God, but God sees, and God knows. What are you building on? Are you building your life, your Christian superstructure, on your own merits and goodness? Or has there been an abandonment of all of that? Have you said, no, I have nothing? Have you repented of it? Have you turned from it? Have you realised that there is nothing in my hand I bring? Simply to thy cross I cling. Have you turned from even the best of your works and thrown them aside along with the worst of your works? And have you laid hold upon that rock, Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone? He is the only hope for the needy human soul. And once we get a hold of him, once we are truly in Christ, once we truly believe and stand upon what he has done, once those foundational truths are believed and grasped and loved by our hearts, then we can go forward and build a superstructure of Christian works and Christian goodness. But until that, you've not reached the starting point of the Christian life. The starting point is this: to repent of all our sins and to put them aside and to come as one who is helpless and unworthy, despairing of all our works. We cannot build the superstructure of a Christian profession on top of a natural human life. You must be born again. Let me just end by way of encouragement. There is a Saviour for sinners. Do we believe that? Do we believe in our heart of hearts that there is one who came into this life, came into this world, born of a virgin, and lived the perfect human life? And in living that perfect human life, he laid down a rock. That human life, think of all that you read in the Gospels. Go to the Gospels and read Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Read them, read them, read them, read them. Read about the Saviour. Read about the Saviour on every page. See his perfection. See his glories. See his character. See his beauty. See his love. See his holiness. See his righteousness. See his justice. See his wisdom. See everything about him set before you in those four glorious books which form the Gospels. And is that not a foundation on which you can build? Where is the fault? Show me a fault in Jesus Christ. There is none. Everything about Jesus Christ is purity and beauty incarnate. Here is someone surely upon whom you can build and trust entirely. So here is a foundation. Now he has everything that you lack. Yes, you are a sinner, but he receives sinners. He will take you. He will pardon you. He will cleanse you. His righteousness, his goodness, his merits, he offers you. He says, yes, you are vile. Yes, you are foul. But here is my righteousness and my goodness. I will give it to you free of charge. Just trust me and it will be your clothing on the great day of judgment. So that when you stand before God, you stand before him clothed in my righteousness. Build on this rock. Build on the rock of Christ and his merits and his worth. Then you will be able to stand before God on the day of judgment. You have abandoned all hope in yourself and you have this to your credit and this to your credit alone. Jesus died for me and his righteousness is God's covering for my sin. Do that, friends. There is a rock. No matter how bad you have been, no matter how foul your life has been, there is a rock upon which you must stand. But if you reject that rock, if you try to build the superstructure of Christian profession upon your naked righteousness and self with which you came into this life, then you are heading for utter disaster, because there is coming this day when the stream of God's wrath will be unveiled. He that heareth and doeth not is like a man that without a foundation built an house upon the earth, against which the stream did beat vehemently. And that stream will wash away all of your good works, and it will expose you as naked and with nothing to offer God on the day of judgment. Well, may it not be the case. May we all come to the Lord Jesus Christ and rest in him and in him alone and in his righteousness. We thank God that there is that rock upon which we must build. So cast away all hope in ourselves. Despise it and trust in Jesus Christ and his merits alone. And then once you have come to him with a new heart, then build your life and glorify him with all your might. May the Lord help us. Shall we pray together? Our gracious God, we thank thee for the simplicity of the gospel as it is set before us. We thank thee that there is that great rock of Jesus Christ and his righteousness upon which we can build. And we pray, O Lord our God, that we would, each one of us, be enabled to repent utterly and completely of everything that is of the flesh, that of everything that is of ourselves, of our natural lives, of our natural goodness. Help us to deprecate it, to put it aside, to despise it, in order that we might be found in Jesus Christ. And receive us for his sake, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, our closing hymn this evening is number 373. Rock of ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. The third verse. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. 373.